If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, beginning on verse 28. Luke 19, beginning verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, tell him the Lord needs it." Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw the cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near to the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." As we come to this record of the Palm Sunday, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Lord, again, we want to thank you for what this was the beginning of. Lord, as we think about Palm Sunday, Lord, may we see something here that we haven't seen before in the many times we've heard sermons on Palm Sunday. Lord, open our ears, our hearts, to hear your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Since we know the end of the story, you know, as you kind of think about it, for Jesus' disciples, as well as the visitors to Jerusalem, who had come for Passover, the change in attitude that we see for this man from Galilee really was kind of frightening. On what is now called Palm Sunday, the crowds had cheered as Jesus entered Jerusalem. But just a few days later, some of the same people who had followed that morning followed that same man as he carried his cross to Golgotha. And then they had watched and ridiculed him as he was crucified. It's really kind of hard to comprehend how quickly these attitudes changed. When Jesus began that 2-mile walk or ride from Bethany to Jerusalem that Sunday morning, he was followed by a large crowd of disciples, admirers, and those just looking for more entertainment. After all they'd seen Jesus do and heard him teach during the past 3 years, the crowd, including the disciples, was filled with anticipation that now was the time that Jesus would demonstrate his messianic power. They would judge Israel's enemies and establish a glorious kingdom promised in the Old Testament and taught by all the religious leaders. After 3 years, they didn't understand that Jesus had come to die. Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, had come to bear the punishment for the sin of the world and to satisfy divine law, divine wrath against sin, by dying on the cross. He came to die and then to rise from the dead. Not only conquering sin, but also conquering the grave for all who would believe in him. In John 11:25, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies." As the Bible predicted over and over, Jesus' death didn't happen accidentally. It was planned from the beginning. In John 1, verse 29, John the Baptist had called him the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus was God's Passover lamb. And as God's Passover lamb, Jesus had to satisfy the requirements of God regarding the Passover and the lamb itself, which God had established way back in the book of Exodus. Turn to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. Rather, try Exodus chapter 12, be better. Exodus chapter 12. Begin in verse 1. Exodus 12, begin in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year." I'm on verse 3. "Tell the whole community of Israel that on the tenth day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males, without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight." But there was going to be one big difference between this Passover lamb and the other ones. Jesus Christ would rise from the dead. In Luke 18, verses 31 to 33, Jesus said, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." If you think about it, Jesus' arrival at Jerusalem marked the end of a journey that had begun some 30 years earlier in a stable in Bethlehem. Now in Jerusalem, he would face his greatest challenge and complete the work of salvation for which he had come. Sadly, in spite of Isaiah's prophecy of the suffering servant in Isaiah 53, the people had no thought of a Messiah as a sacrifice for sin, but rather a Messiah who would establish an earthly kingdom. But there could be no exalted glory until there was shame. There could not be a kingdom until there was a cross. There could not be a royal crown without a thorny crown. All that would happen at the end of the Passion Week, culminating with Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. Jesus' triumphal entry, his coronation, if you please, was just the beginning. But even before the grand entry, there had to be some preparations. As you read in Exodus, the timing was important. The spotless Passover lamb was to be brought into the house on the 10th day of the month and watched or observed for 5 days until the 14th day of the month, when it would be sacrificed at Passover at twilight. That is somewhere between 3 and 5 p.m. As the Lamb of God, Jesus had to fulfill these conditions also. That he was sinless was without doubt. He had lived with his apostles and the disciples 24/7 for 3 years. He had been questioned and grilled by the religious leaders of the day, but no one could point to any sin in his life. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, "He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth." To satisfy the timing, Jesus entered Jerusalem 5 days before Passover. This would be the 10th day of the month. If Jesus was going to be seen and accepted as a Passover lamb, he needed to be acclaimed and welcomed by those he came to save. To bring all of this about, Jesus did something he had never done before, something he had continued to tell others not to do for him. He allowed his followers and the others to give a public demonstration in his honor. He rode into Jerusalem in such a way that he made an unmistakable claim to be the Messiah, God's anointed one, and the Lamb of God. Because of their importance, the preparations were carefully planned. Luke seemed to imply that there was a Passover that was to be used when they came to get the colt. The Lord needs it. Perhaps Perhaps when Jesus had been in Jerusalem on an earlier visit, he made arrangements with the owners of the donkey for this particular time. Or perhaps, in his omniscience, Jesus had foreseen the colt and knew what the disciples needed to say to get it. Regardless, the plan had to be carried out quietly, because in John chapter 9, the Jewish leaders had let it be known that anyone confessing Christ would be excommunicated or even worse. The fact that the rulers planned to kill Jesus made it even more important that the owners be protected. The preparations were also a deliberate claim to be the promised king. 500 years earlier than this Palm Sunday, Zechariah prophesied in Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." By riding a colt of a donkey, Jesus was representing himself as a king of peace and not a king of war. His peace was a peace between God and mankind. He wasn't coming to slay Israel's enemies or to establish an earthly kingdom. He came to give Israel, actually all of mankind, the opportunity to be saved, to become part of the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus returns and comes back a second time, he's coming to judge and to reign as a king of kings. And then he's coming as a conquering hero, or riding on a white charger, as we read in Revelation. The preparations were carefully planned. They led, or were, a deliberate claim to be the promised king. And third, the preparations were a deliberate challenge to the religious leaders. They were a deliberate challenge to the leaders. Up to this point, see, Jesus had not allowed his enemies to take his life. Either he withdrew from them, as he did in Matthew chapter 12, or he just walked through them and went away, like he did in Luke chapter 4. But now was the time for Jesus to die. It was the right time for the death of the Lamb of God. Mark 14, verses 1 and 2 says, "Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot." Even after Jesus' grand entry, the Jewish leaders were determined to wait. But God's plans said otherwise. Jesus had to die as a Passover lamb in the right place, at the right time, and before all the people. And the events of this coming week that we call Passion Week, beginning with a grand entry, would force the leaders' hands. They would have to act sooner rather than later. After the preparations, there was this grand procession itself and the great coronation of Jesus as he was acclaimed king. Jesus rode on a colt which had never been ridden before, but he was God, the Lord of creation. So neither the weight of Jesus nor all the noise and commotion and the palms falling down in front of the donkey bothered the colt at all. The streets of Jerusalem were swollen with people. Since every Jewish male from 12 years old and up was required to gather in Jerusalem for Passover, and since many would bring the rest of their families along with them, Jerusalem, usually a town of 500,000 people, would be filled with over 2 million people. So thousands of them would have lined the streets as Jesus entered, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Many of those people there knew who Jesus was. They'd seen him. Some have heard of him. They may have known someone had been healed by him. So as he rode into Jerusalem, Matthew writes that a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The expectation that the Messiah had finally come to bring deliverance from all foreign oppression was so great, the crowd began to cheer the words from Psalm 118, a messianic psalm. "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise in heaven and glory in the highest." Matthew adds, he also shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna means save us now. They are looking for the Messiah to save them now. Jesus had come to bring deliverance, but not from Roman rule, but from the rule of sin in the people's lives. People wanted, they expected deliverance from Rome. Jesus came to bring deliverance from sin. The crowd acknowledged Jesus as the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus was the King, the coming one, the Son of David. He was the Messiah, the Messiah. But the crowd on that day wasn't interested in Jesus saving their souls, but in his saving their nation. Now, last they thought he'd come to be the conqueror, to be their liberator. And what better occasion or time could there possibly be for God's anointed one, the Messiah, to make the ultimate and final deliverance of his people? But at Passover, just like Moses had done thousands of years earlier, leading the Jews out of Egypt. But the people wanted Jesus on their own terms. They would not bow to a king who was not to their liking, even if he was the Son of God. They wanted Jesus to destroy their enemies, including Rome, not their cherished sins or their hypocritical, superficial religion. But Jesus would not deliver them on their terms, and they would not be delivered on his. So by the end of the week, they would turn on him and demand his crucifixion. As Jesus entered Jerusalem, there were cheers, which we remember, but there was also condemnation. Not everyone shared in the crowd's excitement. We read in Luke that some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." The Pharisees condemned the enthusiasm and general principles. And they certainly didn't want Jesus proclaimed as the Messiah. They couldn't control the rabble, but they demanded that Jesus do. John 12:19 says, "So the Pharisees said one to another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world's going after him.'" The Pharisees were afraid of Jesus. And the Pharisees were afraid of the crowd. If this kept up, they were going to lose their standing with the Roman rulers, their standing as a religious elite. And Jesus didn't help at all when he said that the shouting was inevitable. "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Not only was there celebration and condemnation, there were also tears. Only Luke recorded Jesus' weeping over the city of Jerusalem on that day. As Jesus looked at Jerusalem, he wept loudly because the people had ignored God. The people had ignored God. No matter where we looked, he saw cause for tears. If you look back in time, he saw the nation had wasted its opportunities, had ignored the prophets that had come before him. If he looked within their hearts, he saw spiritual ignorance and blindness in their hearts. They should have known who he was. God had sent many messengers ahead to prepare the way. If he looked around, Jesus saw that religious activity had accomplished very little. The temple had become a den of thieves. The religious leaders were out to kill him. The city was filled with pilgrims celebrating a festival, but with hearts full of sin. And finally, when he looked ahead, he saw the terrible judgment that was coming in AD 70, when the Roman army would destroy Jerusalem, killing 600,000 Jews, taking others to the Colosseum, demolishing the city. They will not leave one stone on another. All of this horrific judgment came because Israel refused to recognize her Savior. Turn to John chapter 1. John wrote about this a little bit. John chapter 1. Beginning verse 10. John chapter 1, verse 10. John writes, "He," that is Jesus, "was in the world. They saw him. For 3 years they watched his miracles, his healings, listened to his teachings. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him." came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. That's what we see in Passion Week. Again, God had a plan for salvation. It was carried out to the smallest detail, down to the exact day and hour. And contrary to the feeling of his followers, the death of Jesus wasn't a plan of defeat. It was part of the plan of victory. The victory of Jesus over sin and death. Victory for those who accept him as their Lord and Savior. The 12th verse there of John says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So I guess as we see Jesus coming in on Palm Sunday, we see the people cheering. We hear their words. Question to you is, what do you believe? Is he truly the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, or someone else? Contrary to the thoughts of our culture today, what you believe does make a difference. In Acts 4:12, Peter said, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say I am? Who do you say I am?" There aren't a lot of events in Jesus' life that's recorded in all four Gospels, but Palm Sunday is one of them. Obviously, it was an important event. It wasn't important only to show us that God's plan always works. It also shows us what our attitude should be towards God's plans. Writing about Jesus back in Philippians 2, verse 8, Paul wrote that in spite of all Jesus had and all that he was, he humbled himself and became obedient to death on a cross. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, how's your attitude? Like our Savior, like our Lord, Christians need to be humble and obedient to God. During his last week of ministry, Jesus courageously faced his enemies and then humbly and obediently went to the cross to die for the sins of the world. We are called to be just as courageous, just as humble, and just as ready to obey God with our lives. Being a Christian doesn't mean everything's going to work out hunky-dory and peachy-keen. But Hebrews chapter 12 says that Jesus went all through all of this because he was looking ahead to the joy set before him. Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, in itself was mean and nasty and cruel, but the end result was a very joyful thing. It gave God the opportunity to allow us, if we make him our Lord and Savior, to become his children, to spend eternity in heaven with God, who loved you so much that he died for you. That's what Palm Sunday reminds us of. That's what Passion Week reminds us of. But on a day of celebration like Palm Sunday, I don't think it's right to even end there. In Acts 1, verses 10 and 11, the angels told the disciples that were standing and watching Jesus disappear into heaven, "This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him go. He will come as a warrior king with majesty and power." As Paul wrote later on in Philippians 2, verse 10, "Then every knee will bow before him." If you're one of his children, you will join the greatest coronation of all time. Heaven itself will ring with celebration. Turn to it. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, beginning verse 11. Revelation chapter 5, beginning verse 11. John writes, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne, the living creatures, and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne And to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. It's going to be a grand and glorious day. By comparison, Palm Sunday and all of its grandeur and noise will be but a whisper. Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Lord and Savior, will be crowned, and we will be there with Him to celebrate His victory. We need to rejoice today and every day. And as David writes, praise His glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with His glory. Let's pray. Lord, this is a grand and glorious day. When we think about Your love, when we think of what You have done for us, what our making You our Lord and Savior has done for each one of us. Lord, may this be a day when we think about You, we think about Your love, and bring glory and praise to Your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.